From Ephesians chapter 1, and it is somewhere around page 1173 in your Bibles. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Amen.
What I think our passage does this morning is just helps us understand perhaps a little bit about the trajectory of the things that we've been talking about in the last few weeks. For those of you that haven't been with us, we've been studying the Apostles' Creed, looking at the way that it unites us to the vast majority of Christendom, that we gather around these words and that they're important words and significant words. What amazed me again this week, and I keep coming back to this, is how sufficient these words are. They don't say everything. You could never say everything because you need, well, the whole of the Bible to say as much as needs to be said apart from anything else. But that there's so much in here that you can't take any words out, that it's really important that you don't take any words out, that there's no need to put any in, that there's so much said and enough said in this statement that is the Apostles' Creed. I realize that I don't think I've put it in the order, Emma, have I? Can you find it? Liturgy on the top bar, and then it should be just under, as if you were adding a song. If you can, it doesn't matter if not. But what I found helpful about the passage is that there's a sense in which that this draws us into this just simple point of conclusion. Paul writes so well about these things, talking about in one sense how God is out there and working, and that there's a great mystery in the things that's lovely, Emma, thanks, that there's a great mystery in the way that God works and acts, that he also predestines us, and I'm not going to get caught up into that wonderful topic this morning as much as you probably like me to. Another time. That he predestined us, but that there's still free will amongst all of that. There's this wonderful sense of God just working and active in the world. And then he brings it to this just sort of pause. This is just Paul writing a blessing, effectively saying that you are blessed, know that you are blessed, before he goes off on to talk about all sorts of other things. And he draws us to this point of conclusion that says, well, actually, this is all about the way in which everything will come into unity under Christ. That at some point, everything will be unified in that way, that we will all come to that place and time where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, that there is that we're moving towards that wonderful place where we shall know exactly who we are because we shall see ourselves in him, that we shall know exactly who he is because we shall see him as he is, and that we can delight in that place, that there's this wonderful future for us in that way. And I think Paul writes so beautifully in this sense that about this mystery of everything coming together, but leading us to that place of unity, that everything is about this, that the whole of this is about bringing everything into unity before Christ. I love that. I love the way that Paul does that in this passage. And as I was reflecting upon the Creed this week, it really helped me to understand the place where we're at this week in that way, to know that there's that final trajectory. We'll read it. Will you say it with me? Is that okay? Let's go together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So if we leave it on that final slide, that's great. So you've spent the last couple of weeks with me away looking at I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Catholic with the small C church, the communion of the saints, and the forgiveness of the sins, forgiveness of sins. That's where we're at today. So we come to that place of forgiveness of sins. And I really want you to see this in the context when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, and the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, that actually there is a sense in which that you cannot take this line of the forgiveness of sins without everything that has come before it. My temptation at this point is to just summarize the whole thing again, because it's so exciting to know that to get you to this place, to go from the beginning of recognizing God as Father, Creator, Almighty, looking at who Jesus is, mighty, and that he's entirely human, that he's entirely divine, that all of this knits together. It talks about Jesus' life, about his suffering, about his death, about his burial, about his rising again, about his ascension, that this all leads, that it's on and on and on and on. And then Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, we know in Scripture. And then we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And that as an outworking of the Holy Spirit, we believe that the church is out there in the world. I don't know, I can't remember, haven't had a chance to listen to Peter's sermon yet on the church. But the churches are those who are called out. That's where the word ecclesia comes from. That we are those who are called out into the world. And we're called out into the world. So in that way that we're sent out, that we're missional people. Then the communion of the saints, we're a gathered people too, that we have to associate with one another. And it's in that context that we forgive and recognize that we are forgiven. Do you see that these things move on and on and on, and that there's this lovely transition that I'll be honest that I wouldn't have seen had I not spent this amount of time looking at the creed itself. As you know, I'm not somebody who was brought up on any creedal statements at all. So that's where we begin this morning, is understanding that the context of this line, the forgiveness of sins, comes from this place of the Holy Spirit and his church. And how challenging is that? How challenging is that to us as his church, that actually here is the context in which that we forgive? That it's by the Holy Spirit and that it's in the context of his church that we forgive. And actually, I think it becomes a missional statement, doesn't it? Doesn't this become a way of understanding how we're to approach the world? That actually, we first of all need to understand that we are forgiven. I think that we need to say that out of God's love for us, out of his presence, out of his mighty power, out of all of those things that we've learned about who God is, that we need to understand, first of all, that we are forgiven. We'll think about that a bit more in a while, that we're forgiven. I think we need to understand then that there's that sense of mission in that we need to forgive those around us. It's part of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Actually, that we need to forgive one another, that's an aspect of showing love to one another. Actually, that so when we are wronged on a very personal basis, that actually we forgive. And that we're to then take that forgiveness out to the world. Do you get that sense as well? That it's not just about standing still and forgiving the group around you, but there is this sense that we need to take forgiveness out to the world. What would that look like? That's the thing that has been blowing my mind this week, that as I think about what would it, because we talk about taking the love of God out into the world, and we understand that to be in very practical senses sometimes, that it's about giving money to the poor, that it's about helping those that are in need, that it's about working with those who are disenfranchised, working with those who are lonely, all of those different, and that there's something very practical. But how would we understand mission if we took it out and said, actually, this is about forgiving? That we're taking forgiveness out into the world. What would that mean? Actually, I think it changes my understanding a little bit. I think it affects me when I think about it in those terms, because it means that it's not just about some of those practical things, but it's about how people feel. It's about associating with those who are disenfranchised, those who are isolated, those who are vulnerable, those who are categorized. Do you know what I mean by those over whom we would easily put a label first of all? And there are lots of labels, and I don't need to say any of them, but there are lots of labels, aren't there? What would it mean if we truly took the forgiveness of God out into the world? I'm disturbed by that, actually, in a good way. I'm disturbed by what it means for how we regard mission for this church here. How do we take forgiveness out to this community? How do we say this is the God who loves us, who loves you, and he forgives you? He wants you to know that you are forgiven. It's not the first words we use, is it? I think we often say you need to change. Of course, that's true. We all need to change. We often say this is who God is. He is love. That's great. How quickly do we approach people with forgiveness? How quickly do we take that word of forgiveness to the world? It's just something that's been challenging me. Even now I feel that challenge within my heart, actually, that this is who God has called us to be. That actually forgiveness is first of all found in the context of the Holy Spirit and in his church and in this gathering of his people. Our first challenge this morning, perhaps. I think I'd be doing us an injustice if I didn't somehow come to define forgiveness in some way. It's not a very deep word in lots of different ways. It comes from very stable and normal and not that interesting roots. I think you look at the word and it is what it is. It's just a word that means what it means, if you like, that it doesn't come from this fascinating old French word that means, it just isn't like that. It's just the word forgive has been around a long time in lots of different ways. It's a shame. I like a bit of etymology, but in this case, quite boring. But nevertheless, I think we need to understand how the word works. And I've talking about it this morning in two particular ways. I want to talk, and I've defined it as this, and the ways I've defined it, just ignore the titles of it, understand what I say about them more than the actual. I've talked about forgiveness in principle and forgiveness in practice. Okay, on a very simple level, forgiveness begins with letting go a debt. That's part of how we understand the word, is that we will let a debt go between one another. So that if Tim owes me 10 quid, do we think he does? Let's have a vote on this morning. Does Tim... No, he doesn't. But if Tim owed me 10 quid, or 20, £1,000, £20,000? No, I'm pushing it. If he owed me a debt, my forgiveness would be letting Tim away with that £10. Just saying, actually, I'm going to let go of that money that you owe me, that I've given you in trust, but I'm going to let go of it. That on a simple level is forgiveness in principle. That we begin in that place, that actually it's just letting go of something. Now, when we take that on a more personal level, if Tim had called me a really nasty name, I won't ask him to come up with one now, it'd be too easy, but if he'd called me a really nasty name, well, I think actually the same principle applies, that actually it would mean just me letting go of that name that Tim, I don't know why it's you, by the way, Tim, it just is. It's about letting go. I don't think he's got any problem with me. You can tell me after, we'll pray. you can tell I've been on holiday, can't you? But the same principle applies. It's about me letting go of the thing that Tim has said to me. I simply let go of the word, I put it to one side and I forget about it, that it no longer exists in my life. Okay? That on one level, that is for me, that's forgiveness in principle. Now, what I'm not recognizing immediately, and I need to recognize very quickly, is that that it's costly, that it is actually costly. So if it's the £10, that actually that will cost me £10, that I have lost something. When it comes to the word that Tim called me, also it's about me losing something. Now, what that means, what that is, it's kind of for you to decide. I mean, it could be that I've lost some pride, perhaps. It could be that I've lost some emotion, that I'm letting go of an emotional feeling that I've responded to. It could be letting go of anger. It could be just letting go of that bit of pain. There are lots of things that could be tied up in that. But the bottom line is that I have got to let go of something in order for it to be right. If it's forgiveness in principle, I have got to let go of whatever that is. Whatever it stirs within me, I have got to let go of that. That, in a very simple way, is forgiveness in principle. I have just got to let go of that. And I think actually that's the easiest way to sum up. It's about letting go. It's just about letting go. That loss then, well, it kind of becomes something, doesn't it? And I think actually how we learn to lose something and let go in that way is something. And I want to just make a connection really between that word loss and letting go and the word sacrifice. Because I'm giving this up for a purpose, aren't I? That it's not just about me simply just taking away whatever bond or that it was between me and the thing that hurt me. It's about giving it over to something. It's about letting it go in that way. And I think in that way you can understand it as a form of sacrifice, that you're giving it up to God in that way, that you're letting go of this thing and passing it over and letting it go into God's presence. Do you understand? Is that there's a connection there between that principle of letting go and loss and then turning it into a sacrifice. We need to talk about the transaction a little bit. Do I need Tim to be sorry to let the tenor go, to let the word that he said go? Do I need him to say sorry? No. See, you're sounding a bit unsure about this, but the answer is no, that I don't need Tim to be sorry. Now, my hope is that Tim would be sorry, and that there's a step further in terms of this letting go, that it would be, you know, Tim and I are going to be much better, in a much better place, which we'll talk about in a minute, if he is sorry and that we recognize that loss between us. But Tim doesn't need to be sorry. So I can approach forgiveness in that way, that I don't need Tim to be, I can let go of that without Tim being sorry. The reason I say this is because there is an injustice to forgiveness. Do you realize that there is an injustice to forgiveness? And what that injustice does within us is says that we need something. That we need something in return. And one of the things that we must learn before God is actually that we don't need an apology in order to forgive a situation. That actually we can let go ourselves. It's great when we get the apology, but we don't need it. And actually, you will be liberated from so many things if you recognize that we don't need to see signs of an apology or anything like that in order to forgive. You don't need it. It's great when we get it, but you don't need it. I'm sure we could reflect on that for a long while, but it's really important to say. Actually, we can trust in God in that way. We can trust Him when we let go to do whatever is necessary to let Him give us the strength to let go. So for me, then, it's a choice. Forgiveness is a choice that we make before God, to let go, to sacrifice something. So that's what I've called forgiveness in principle. Forgiveness in practice, I think for me, is about a bit more than that. Because I think it's very hard to talk about forgiveness in a Christian sense, in the eyes of God, without looking to the word reconciliation. And that's what I'm calling forgiveness in practice. That there is forgiveness in principle, which is about letting go of something. But forgiveness in practice is then about a reconciliation that follows. Because whatever Tim has done to me, the best thing is that we move on together. That actually that we approach one another, that we talk about it, and that we move and grow together. That there is reconciliation in the place, in association with forgiveness. That actually we need to learn to start together again. And I think this is the most challenging aspect of forgiveness. That actually, having lent Tim that tenor, that I need to let go of it, and that I need to be prepared to lend him another tenor. Becomes more costly, doesn't it? And actually that, recognizing that Tim might use another word against me, that I need to understand that context as a fresh context, that actually I need to let go enough when I forgive in principle for us to start again when he chooses to call me that name again. I think it's extraordinary. I think it's extraordinary that God would ask us to do this. Because it's costly, because it's sore, because it's unjust, isn't it? Why should we let go of those things? Why should I let go of the things that Tim has said to me? Why should I? Isn't that our reaction? That actually we feel deeply within us. And bear in mind, I'm talking about simple things here. There are so many things that cut much deeper into us when people truly harm and abuse us in lots of different ways. We need to talk about it in principle in very simple ways, but when we go deeper, I'm recognizing here that there's a lot of things that go on that can hurt us in lots of different ways. And please don't hear this morning that I'm diminishing that sense. I want you to understand the principle of it, but I recognize that you can go a long way here, that here are some painful areas for us. But what God asks us to do in practice is to reconcile ourselves to one another, so that actually when Tim uses that word against me, that we start again. That when he does it again, we start again. What is it that Paul says? As much as it's down to you, as much as you have responsibility, you do your best to live at peace with one another. That's the ambition. That actually, in this process of reconciliation, that your responsibility is to do your best to live at peace with one another. The good thing is, actually, we also need to recognize that there are times when that it's not down to us. That there are situations and realities which mean that actually it is okay and that we are able to shake the dust off our feet and to keep going. That recognizing that it's not going to be possible for lots of different reasons, and because of that person and the things that they, for whatever reason, that it's not possible for you to reconcile fully to that person. But we come back to that. Do you need the apology? Do you have to do that in order for forgiveness to take place? No. That even in this place of reconciliation, you can still enter into that process of forgiveness in practical terms, in terms of reconciliation before God, and not have anything from the other party. That's what his church is about. I can tell you from my own experience, actually, that the forgiveness in practice is about opening up a door. It's about saying there is a possibility of reconciliation here, that you just simply open up the door. My experience of that when I faced my greatest enemy, when I faced the greatest challenges of my own life, when I faced up to some of those people that have hurt me deeply, that when I've been prepared to reach out my hand and say, shall we reconcile? Can we let go of this? that the challenging part of it for me was reaching out the hand, that that was costly, that it was difficult, that it was painful. But shall I tell you my experience? That the Holy Spirit comes rushing in at that point. That when we're prepared to reconcile with one another, that when we're prepared to take the loss, that when we hold out our hand for reconciliation, knowing that it won't always be taken, that actually the Holy Spirit comes rushing in. And that's why it's important to understand that forgiveness is in the context of the Holy Spirit and His church. And therefore, that even in that, that we're not alone in it. In that double way, we are not alone. That we could never be alone with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is here and now and in you. That we could never be alone, because here is the context where forgiveness takes place. It's amongst the family. And this is a big family. And it's a good family, and it's a safe family. It should be most of the time. But that is my experience in facing up to those people that have challenged and rocked my world. Is that when we reach out, that when we're prepared to open up that door, open up that gate, that the Holy Spirit comes rushing in if we're prepared. Lastly, this morning, we need to add another word to this word forgiveness, and it's grace. That you cannot take the word forgiveness away from the word grace. Grace, we know, is the gift that God freely gives us, the way that He chooses to reconcile Himself to us despite who we are. And this is where we come back to the story of Jesus Christ. We've heard about His death, His suffering, His death, His burial. We've heard about His resurrection from the dead, and it's all tied into this purpose of forgiveness. That God chose to send His one and only Son. And He chose to do it for you, and He chose to let go of His Son, tying it into the language that we've used. He chose that place of sacrifice with His Son to forgive you. That's what it cost God. The most precious thing, the most costly thing, that's what it cost God in order to bring you forgiveness, in order to approach you with forgiveness, in order to set you free. And that's incredible grace, isn't it? Did we deserve that? Are we somehow so good and so righteous that we deserve that? No. We're broken, aren't we? Don't we? Isn't that the part of fundamentally who we are? Aren't we broken? Don't we make bad choices? Don't we make mistakes every single moment, every single day? Don't we do that? And yet in the passage that we shared this morning, and in the truth that we know from Scripture, it says that we're weak, and yet in Christ we can still find this thing called righteousness, living well, living according to His purposes. We can still find that place, that actually we can still walk in grace and actually find and do something good, that we can still see glimpses of heaven even now. Luther recognized it. There's a famous Latin phrase that he used, simul justus et peccator, excuse my Latin pronunciation, that we, at the same time, we are both sinner and righteous. Not righteous because of who we are, but because righteous because of what God has done in us and continues to do in us. The thing we must remember is that we are all broken. It's easy to accept and take for granted that before God we're forgiven. We rely on it so deeply. We know it, hopefully, truly. We know that within us. We accept it and we take for granted probably every single day that we are forgiven, that we're given hope and that we're restored. And we go out into the world and when somebody wrongs us, we forget it on their behalf. We forget it for them because do you know what? They're broken too. And they need forgiveness too. And we need to hold out forgiveness to them too. God didn't look at you and say, "You're not good enough. I can't give you that." God didn't look at you and say, "Nah." God didn't look at you and turn away. God looked at you and said, "You're worth it." That actually, do you know what? I'm going to give the greatest cost because you are costly. You are precious. You are priceless. And he gave his son for you in that way. And that is grace. And that's why this morning we can have hope in him. So when we speak this morning about forgiveness, I recognize that amongst a congregation, a relatively small congregation for us this Sunday, that there will be those of you that are struggling with forgiveness for someone, for something that's happened. We'll pray into that this morning. We'll take a moment to pray in just a second. We'll come round this table and remember forgiveness, because that's the best place to do it as well. But if you want help with that this morning after the service, there's a little corner over there that I'll just ask you to go. There's a couple of people willing to pray with you, and they can pray and help you with that forgiveness. But I recognize this morning that there will be those of us that just need to let go. And this is a space this morning where actually we can do that. We don't need the other person here. We don't need the situation here. We just need to ask God to come again with grace and let us know that he's here. So we'll pray. And then we'll eat and drink together and celebrate that forgiveness that we have received. Let's pray. Father, we recognize this morning that it's hard to let go. That we're easily hurt by other people and their actions, that we are damaged ourselves and have hurt others. Father, we look to you and say that we trust you. We look to you this morning and say that you are love and that you are so full of grace, and we just cannot believe what you have done for us, that it's truly amazing that you would choose to send your son, Jesus, to the cross that we might live and have eternal life. Father, it's amazing that you could forgive us. Father, I simply pray this morning that each of us would know that we are forgiven. That whatever it is that we've done wrong, for those things particularly perhaps that we just don't feel that we could be forgiven from because it just feels so wrong and so dark and it's just so hidden from the rest of the world, but we know about it. Father, for those things, I pray this morning that we would just open up our hand and be prepared to let go. And Father, that you would enter in and show us your forgiveness, that we would just feel it this morning by your Holy Spirit, that we would know that that burden has been lifted. Father, for wherever there are broken relationships represented here this morning and in our wider fellowship, Father, I pray that wherever there is bitterness between one and another, that wherever there is difficulty between one and another, that wherever there has been grievance and hurt and many other things between one and another, Father, this morning we ask for that forgiveness in principle, that we would simply let go, and that this morning that you would lead us to that place of forgiveness in practice where we would be reconciled this morning. And Father, if that's something that can happen in the context of our congregation this morning, Father, that let there be peace and love, and that that would reign this morning. And whether it's with members of our family or colleagues or whoever it may be, Father, may today be the beginning of reconciliation. And Father, may we take seriously this challenge to your church, that we would be people who take forgiveness out into the world. May we recognize the brokenness within one another and treat one another with the grace that we have been treated with. And Father, that all of this morning would be the beginning, the continuation of our faith. Father, we know that this is right at the heart of your gospel, that forgiveness reigns, that you have chosen to forgive us at a great cost, and that that in itself is grace. So, Father, bring that to us this morning. Face up to us with your grace, and as we eat and drink together, as we remember all that Jesus has done, that we would know your forgiveness in this place. Amen.